We're going to have a little table talk today. You didn't know we owned suits, did you? Well, it's a very special day. This is the day we get to ordain Kevin as pastor for the office of elder here at Norris Ferry. And so it's super special to us because God has been preparing you for this service, and you've been serving so faithfully for years now. But the Lord's timing is that now is time for you to be set apart for the office of elder pastor here at Norris Ferry, which is a very special day. The church has recognized that you have met the biblical qualifications that are set forth for an elder, and the church has approved that you should be the elder, one of the elders to serve here. And so that, in their yes vote, is all of us voluntarily yielding ourselves to your leadership, as we've been seeing in 1 Peter. So it's a very special day, and so I'd like you to introduce Jared and explain a little word. This is your last chance. Any words you want to say about Jared now, you can say it before you're held accountable as an elder. But tell us a little bit why you have chosen Jared, as our tradition has become that someone who has had a big impact on the candidate's life, we invite them to bring the word of challenge. So I'm going to sit down and let you just share why you've invited Jared.
Thanks, Tracy. And thanks, church. Before I get emotional, Jared, we all know, he's a man that doesn't need an introduction, but I have the privilege of introducing him to preach the word of God this morning and do my ordination. Many of y'all probably don't know, but Jared and I have actually been friends for 12 years. And so for the last 12 years, Jared, in his friendship, in our friendship, he has shown me what does it mean, what does it look like to be a godly man. And that has impacted every area of my life. And so we first met in seminary, and I was a young, single guy. I thought I had it all together. I knew what I was doing. And Jared and Kristen, they opened up their home to me. They allowed me to come do laundry at their house, to come eat all their food, and they just took me under their wing. I was probably there way too often, and they probably were trying to kick me out sometimes, but I was just oblivious to it. But they loved on me through seminary, and Jared discipled me not only in the times where, as a single guy, of trying to figure out life and the single woes and all the struggles that come with living a single life, but also through dating Caitlin and through our engagement, and then even through now us being married for the last 10 years. And so Jared has been a huge part of my life in showing me what does it look like to be a godly man and a godly husband, and now even a godly father. And so he has had a huge impact, not only on my life, but on my wife's life, on my whole family's life. And so it's an honor to call you my friend. It's a privilege to call you my friend, and your family means so much to my family. And so there's no one else I could ask to come and preach more my ordination. So without further ado, Jared's going to come up here and bring the word of God. But I love you, brother. Thank you.
I almost want to ask Tracy to come stand up between us again. It takes a pretty confident guy to hire two guys that are taller than you and that have more hair than you. So I do appreciate that. We will get that picture and post it on our Facebook page so y'all have it. But if you have your Bible, you can turn to 1 Peter, and we're going to be in chapter 5. It's a great honor. Kevin, as I was thinking about this service, then Kevin, y'all are going to get sick of it's like a bromance up here or something. No. Kevin has been a constant friend. He was a single seminary student, and he came over a lot, and we even allowed him to cheer for the Longhorns at our house. And he's been watching the OU Texas game with us for a long time, and he finally this year got a chance to rub it in my face. And they did that in good fashion. But Kevin came over and was just around. And it was such an easy friendship. I remember he made a statement the other day. He may not even remember it, but he said, Jared and I have been friends for like 12 years, and I don't think we've ever gotten in an argument. But our personalities go well together. And I think a lot of that is due to Kevin, because he is patient, because he's kind, because he asks a lot of questions, because he's forgiving, he's merciful, he's gracious. He's all of those things that you want in an elder, as a shepherd, as someone who takes care of the flock of God. And that's exactly what we're going to see in this text. As I said, that you know, he's been in my life for a long time. We've gone around the world together. We've been to South Sudan in the bush of Africa. We've been in Dubai together. We've gone and taken many of the students on trips together. That he's been the guy that I've turned to when I've needed someone that I could count on. And as a pastor of this church, then I know that he'll be that for many of you. That he'll be an ear to listen when you need someone to listen. He'll be the wise counsel that you need whenever you're struggling with something. That he'll be the one who's there for you at any time whenever you need the care of a pastor. And so it is the encouragement that I have of having walked with him for so many years that this isn't new. This is who Kevin's been. And we're going to see what the exhortation of God's word calls him to, as well as all the rest of the elders. But even more than that, this text specifically is to elders. But the encouragement for all of us is, one, this is who we should be looking to as leaders of the church. But also, this should be an inspiration for all of us, of we should all aspire to live in this way. And so let's read the text again. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, and then I'd like to unpack this a little bit. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. Peter says this, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Let me pray for us, and we'll jump into this. Well, Lord, we do come to you, Lord, as the chief shepherd. Lord, asking for wisdom and guidance, asking for insight into your word, that you might shine the light into our heart, Lord, and expose the areas where maybe our affections are off, that you might expose areas where maybe our thinking is off, but that we might be drawn more into your likeness, that our love and our affection for you might grow deeper this morning, because you are the good shepherd. Lord, that we would be challenged to pray for our leaders, to pray for Kevin and Caitlin and their family. Lord, that they would lead in such a way that would make it easy to follow. Lord, and we ask just for your glory to be known and shown this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this text, I think as Peter has writing this letter, many commentators are kind of at the point where they're like, it seems like the letter could have ended at chapter 4, verse 19. That it seems like there's a summary of the whole book of, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. Period. Done. Sincerely, Peter. It seems like it could have ended right there. And so many commentators are like, but then he adds on this last little bit. And it seems like, as many commentators point out, that maybe Peter was reading Ezekiel. Maybe he was studying the book of Ezekiel at this time, because in the book of Ezekiel, we see many of these similarities. That in chapter 4, verse 17, that there is a verse that says, "For it is time for the judgment to begin with the household of God." And then 5, verse 1 says, "So I exhort the elders." And that's exactly what we find in Ezekiel chapter 9. That judgment begins with the house of God, and then within the house of God, it begins with the leaders. And so Peter is encouraging the church here, of the dispersion who are spread all over, and he's been encouraging them to submit to the leaders and to be faithful in the midst of suffering, and that God is in control and he's sovereign, and he has a plan for you, even in the midst of suffering, and that that light is going to shine. And then he says, and specifically, I want to exhort the leaders, because the leaders among you either are going to face the first persecution, or they're going to probably face the most persecution of a society that doesn't honor God. And so he exhorts these leaders because the leaders are going to lead the people. And so we see this here specifically that Peter is specifically exhorting the elders among them, but he's doing it from a place of saying, hey, I know this goes for me too. I know that this is for me as an elder, and I'm exhorting you as an elder. And so the sword cuts both ways. He says, I'm not just preaching at you, I'm preaching to myself as well. And so there's an encouragement for all of us here that we do need to feel the weightiness of what Peter is calling us to. In the scripture, it says that we should all aspire to this place of leadership, that we should all want to live a life that's exemplary of this. And so for all of us, this is an exhortation to elders, but it is an application for all of us. And so what specifically is Peter calling them to? Well, the task that Peter is calling them to is to shepherd the flock of God that is among you. That's the task. That's what he has called them to. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Now, there's a specific, as we look at the wording of that, there's a few specifics that we should point out. That this is not the flock of Kevin, not the flock of Tracy, not the flock of the elders of Norris Ferry. This is the flock of God. That this is God's flock. Now, as we use these analogies that Peter is using, most of us probably have never shepherded sheep, right? That this is kind of a lost analogy for many of us because we don't know what that looks like. But instead of trying to apply this to be a good employee at work or as you've managed your employees at work, you know, it's better for us to understand what it means to be a shepherd. It's better for us to understand the analogy because God in all of his wisdom put this analogy in the Word of God for us that it carries much weight. That as a shepherd, you were responsible for the sheep. Not just responsible for knowing the bad sheep, but knowing all the sheep. Not just responsible for knowing the sheep that you enjoyed being around, but knowing all the sheep, taking care of all the sheep, the good, the bad, and the ugly, right? That the shepherd's job was to care for the sheep, to manage them because sometimes they didn't know what they needed. But the shepherd would take them to food. The shepherd would take them to water. The shepherd would seek out the lost ones. The shepherd would heal and mend the broken ones. That the shepherd managed the flock. But this is not the shepherd's flock, it's God's flock. That he is the chief shepherd. Now, in this, there's the responsibility of this is daunting. For the analogy of not just calling you guys sheep as an offensive thing, but when you think of, Kevin, a flock of 352 sheep that you are now responsible for shepherding. That is a weighty thing. How in the world can I manage all of this? How can I make sure that they are all cared for and taken care of and thriving? Not just surviving, but thriving. Well, it's helpful to remember that this is God's flock and that there's a chief shepherd. That as these responsibilities start to stack up and you think, how can I do this? it points us to remember to go back to the cross. See, I think that this was an important analogy for Peter. In John chapter 20, then after Peter has denied Christ, after Christ has called him back to reconcile with him, then Jesus asks him a question. And he says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, you know that I love you. And Jesus says, then tend my sheep. And then he asks him again. He says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter again says, you know all things. You know that I love you. And he says, then feed my sheep. And he asks him a third time. Peter denied him three times. Christ then asks him three times, do you love me? And for a third time, Peter's discouraged because he says, you know all things. You know that I love you. And he says, then feed my sheep. You see, Peter's now using this analogy of being a shepherd to feed the sheep of God. And it's connected to the reality of his love and affection for Christ. You see, you can't pastor, you can't shepherd, you can't manage the flock of God unless you first love Christ. That it will be out of your love for Christ that you will feed the sheep. See, Peter then goes on and he gives a couple of responsibilities of the elder. And I think that it's out of these lesser motivations, the ultimate motivation being the love of God, that we then do all things. He then says, don't do it this way, don't do it this way, and don't do it this way. And he's addressing what I believe is three lesser motivations that often motivate us. The first, let's look at it. He says, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not under compulsion. What does that mean? Not out of duty. C.S. Lewis has a great quote about duty, and he talks about it as duty is the crutch. That a perfect man would never have to do anything out of duty because he would do it out of love. But duty is a crutch. That when a leg is broken, you use a crutch. And it helps to hold it up so that the leg can heal. But it would be silly for us to walk around with crutches when our legs aren't broken. He says, as an elder, your shepherding shouldn't come from duty. It should come from love. It should come not from compulsion, but willingly, as an outflow of the love with which you have for Christ. Then you would shepherd the flock of God. What does it look like to do this willingly? Well, Kevin has modeled that. That's why the church recognized him as an elder. That he has constantly shepherded the flock willingly, not going, not my job, that's the other elders. Now, he might have done that a time or two. But willingly, he has put himself in the place to shepherd many of you. You could tell stories of the ways that he has come alongside you and prayed for you or counseled you or asked you a question to help you identify an idol of the heart, or how he's taught you in a cohort and shepherded you willingly, not out of duty. I think another way to think about duty is maybe fear of man. Why do you do the things that you do? Is it just so that people won't think bad about you? Is it out of fear of man that I have to do these things because if I don't do them, then people will think less of me? See, I think that compulsion has at the root of it maybe a fear of man rather than a fear of God. A fear of man rather than a love for God. And so Peter is instructing us, don't do these things out of a fear of man or a lesser motivation. Do it willingly, motivated by a love of God. Second, he moves us to this point. He says, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. So lesser motivation than the love of God, do you love me, shepherd the flock, lesser motivation would be for money. Many people are motivated by money. The scripture speaks much about money and the love of money, that it's the root of all kinds of evil. and that it can taint even the leaders. See, this is where I think that he's pulling a lot out of Ezekiel. Because the people, the leaders, the elders of Israel in Ezekiel's day, they were taking bribes. They were doing all sorts of things for money. Making their pockets fat. While the people of God suffered. And Peter says that shouldn't be the leaders. The leaders should not be motivated for shameful gain, but they should eagerly look for opportunity. They should eagerly shepherd the flock of God. I think the joke here is that Kevin married well. Right? He doesn't have to do it for money because his wife makes money. Right, Caitlin? He went to seminary. He put him through seminary. He did all those things, right? But the reality here and the warning here is that there is a deceitfulness of riches which is so quickly entangling for all of us. And it doesn't exclude leaders. And so watch yourself. That the leaders of the church of God should not be motivated out of shameful gain, but should be eagerly looking for opportunity and ways to serve the sheep. Practically, what does this look like? Well, it looks like you only do things with you get the credit for it, right? Not out of shameful gain. That shameful gain goes, well, I'll scratch your back if you'll scratch mine. The quid quo pro, right? That I'll do this for you if you'll do it for me. That's motivated by looking at people only in what they can give for you. And I think that's one of the things that can creep in for an elder. I'll only serve the people who will help me out. I'll only serve the people who will love me back. But the scriptures call us to eagerly look for ways to serve the flock of God. The third way that Peter cautions us here is that he cautions us not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples. And I think this is maybe one of the most encompassing exhortations that he gives here that's so common to mankind, right? Not domineering those in charge. That in a position of leadership, the world says, if you're the leader, then you're in charge and you get to boss people around, right? That's what it says. That now you can tell everyone what to do. But what the scriptures lay out for us is something so radically different than that. The scriptures lay out for us the model of Jesus Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. That the path to exaltation is by submission. It's by serving. And so Peter here is exhorting the elders among the church, and he's exhorting you, Kevin, to say your position of leadership is not in order that you might lord it over the sheep, but in order that you might lay your life down for the sheep. It's in order that you might serve and be an example to the flock. See, that's why Kevin has been voted on by the church. He's been recognized by the church because he has modeled this, right? That he's not prideful and puffed up. I think he's one of the people that I go to the most often when I have a genuine question, because he's great at asking questions. That he often doesn't give his opinion, but he asks questions to help you find the answer to what you're looking for. That he models what it looks like to serve others, to be an example to the flock. See, in Ezekiel chapter 34, then Ezekiel lays out what the leaders had been doing. And they had been lording it over, and they had been dominating the people of Israel. And God said, and I think this is the challenge for us, God said, I see and I hear and I'll respond. And he brings incredible judgment on the leaders. And so Peter is cautioning and he's warning us. And he's saying, don't do this. Because as the chief shepherd, I see and I hear what my people are crying out. He hears the cries of the sheep, and I think that's the encouragement for all of us, that he has put under shepherds to care, but he still hears the cries of his sheep when the leaders don't do what they want, when they do what they want and they don't do what the Lord has called them to. This third one, I think, is a lesser motivation of power, right? That we are not to be motivated by power, but we are to be examples of service like Christ was for us. So Peter moves through those. He says, your task is to shepherd the flock. And then he gives these three. Don't do it this way, do it this way. Don't do it this way, do it this way. Don't do it this way, do it this way. And then he moves to the ultimate motivation, right? He's pointed out these lesser motivations, and then he moves us to an ultimate motivation. Look at verse 4. He says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. See, we shouldn't serve out of duty. We shouldn't serve out of a love of money. We shouldn't serve out of a love of power. But we should serve, and this is what's unique, we should serve out of a desire for a future reward. And that's the same for all believers. That this future reward is often in the scriptures held out as a prize which will be given, well done, good and faithful, enter into your Father's rest. That the reward which is talked about here was this analogy in the Roman time period where they would have put a wreath or a crown on the victor. But that wreath or crown was made of perishable things, leaves and flowers, and it faded. But the reward of those who shepherd well, when the chief shepherd returns, he gives them the crown of glory that is unfading. It doesn't perish. It doesn't fade. The sparkle never goes away. Many commentators believe that this is speaking much of this future heavenly rest, that the crown of glory is not a physical crown, but it is a welcoming into the rest of heaven, the way things were created to be, where we walk with God, where we dwell in his presence, where what we see in a mirror dimly now, we see in full then. And it will be worth it. It's the motivation for shepherding well. Now, just on a personal note, Kevin, this is a passage that you would do well to read often. Because when you start out, you think, yeah, this is pretty cool. And then, as you set out, as a shepherd would have set night after night, day after day, rain, heat, storms, crazy sheep. Crazy sheep. It begins to wear on you. That the nicks and bruises and cuts and sleepless nights, they begin to wear you down. And I think that's why Peter puts here this appeal to remembering that the chief shepherd will return. There's accountability. And when the chief shepherd returns, he'll return with a reward that is unperishing, unfading, and worth every bit. It's a great privilege. It's a great responsibility to be called a shepherd of the flock of God. I have no doubt that you will do that well. You've already been doing it. As you continue to grow in that, in knowing the sheep and in knowing how to shepherd, I'm confident that you'll hear, well done, good and faithful. I want to invite Kevin and Caitlin up here. I also want to invite Tracy up here, that we're going to close the service with a time of prayer. because it is a great responsibility. It is a great challenge. It's a great weightiness to the reality that God would ask and equip and call mankind, sinful, to shepherd his flock for him and to do that well. So I want to turn this over to Tracy, and he's going to lead us in this time.
Kevin and Caitlin, we are...